Oh Lord God, how wonderful it is to worship with brothers and sisters. How wonderful it is to have your spirit in this place. How wonderful it is to be those who have received redemption, salvation, adoption. By your grace, we give you praise and glory. God, I just praise that you will this day guide Carol and I as we would share with our brothers and sisters. And we just ask, Lord, that in all ways, anything that we do might bring you glory. So, Lord, I offer up these words to you, and I just ask that you would translate them in very special and unique ways to each person who is here. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think about a group like this, there's a particular scripture that comes to me. And I wanted to share that with you today. It comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. And as I read it, you can consider this my prayer for you as well. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. I look out and some of you are very, very familiar and dear to my heart personally. Some of you, I look out and I don't know who you are, and you probably are looking at me and wondering why we're here, other than perhaps John wanted to take a vacation today. But you are all dear to our hearts. Because God chose you to join with us in carrying out his work in the world. You've been our partners. Some of you have known it, known us, have had us into your houses, have prayed with us. Others of you, we might have just been a name or perhaps a face that shows up here about once every 5 years or so. You've read some of our emails and newsletters. Perhaps you haven't. But God called you to join with us. And you have been our partners for, I think, the better part of 18 years altogether. Carol's over there. See, I get to come first today because whenever I say how many years it is, Carol corrects me. But this time she's not going to get to because I know she will forget by the time I'm finished what I said. So she's not going to correct me today. However, if you had seen her face like I just did, as soon as I said 18, she said, no, it's 15. Anyway. Well, I believe that I'm right on this one, and it's hard to believe that it was about 18 years ago that God asked us a question. If I call, will you go? And we said, yes, Lord, if you'd call, we'd go. And then came this understanding, if we were going to go, we would have to go out and raise our own support for the ministry that God would do. I don't know about for you, but that's a hard thing for us. It was a very hard thing. And in the beginning, it just didn't feel good. You know, we were raised up, especially I'm from a generation in America where it's hard to ask for money. You do it on your own. You don't ask for help. But then somebody shared with me this thing. If you don't share the need with people, then you deprive others of the chance to answer God's call to ministry, because their giving is also ministry. And so after that, it became a whole lot easier. And so we just simply shared with people, and we trusted God. And God touched hearts, including your hearts, and had provided abundantly, more than we could have ever imagined over the last 15 years. And in the process of going out to a whole lot of places, churches, gatherings in people's homes, so many places, over the years, we discovered who God would have partner with us in his work. The numbers and the finances have changed over the years, but there's always been enough, and there have always been beloved brothers and sisters who have responded to God's call. It's been a walk of faith for us, and God has been faithful, and God is faithful, and God will be faithful in our ministry, in your lives, in our lives, in the lives of any who would come to Jesus. Praise God for that. Amen. Yes. Yeah, you can give the Lord a hand. That's a, you know. Yeah. It's been an amazing time, and through the years, this church has been partnering with us. As first, we had to go. You have to get trained to be a missionary. All right. I know some of you might feel like, well, you just put me over there in India or wherever, and I'm just gonna, you know. Well, it doesn't work quite that easily, and you find this odd thing that not everyone in the world thinks like Americans do. An amazing thing. And that if you're going to live with people and form relationships with people and love on people, you need to understand how they think, even though sometimes that's like really, really strange. And so there's training for that. And then eventually you find yourself on the field. First in Kazakhstan, then into Far East Russia, back to Kazakhstan, and then in 2010, the totally unexpected and frankly unwanted call to India. And that's why we're here today, because we have finished up our 15 years of being on the field, serving God. And this is kind of the final chapter of at least that part of our life. And the most important thing in all of the things we're going to say today, please hear what I say right now. First of all, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And then thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you. You've been our partners day in and day out. And I can't begin to tell you how important your prayers, your faith, your love have been for us. And I want to give you some good news this morning. I was reading this morning in Matthew chapter 10, 42, and I came across a promise that God has made, and the promise is for you. So I want you to hear this very carefully. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. That means you all have a reward coming. Now, I know you didn't support us to get a reward, at least I hope not, but guess what? You're going to get it. There's going to come a day when you're going to go through this life into the next. Or if Jesus will come again, come Lord Jesus, if he will come again soon, then when the kingdom comes in all its glory, guess what? As you step forward, there will be a reward for you. Jesus said it. They will by no means lose their reward because of your support for our ministry. And you know what? When you get your reward, Carol and I are going to be cheering you on. Yes, indeed. You know, this is kind of an interesting thing. We made a promise that we would go around the United States to all of those who have supported our ministry to personally say thank you. And we actually finished up that tour. When was it, Carol? November. We were done, but we couldn't seem to make a connection with Pastor John and this church. And so you're like the last on the list here. The best for last. And I'm starting to get a little emotional. I thought we had put this all behind us. Because there have been many, many times when we were on the field, when the support and the prayers of our partners were the difference between stepping out in faith or just sinking into depression, between going forward or just putting our tail between our legs and coming home. I'm telling you true now, folks. Some of you will remember back when we began, we asked for pictures. If any of you had a picture, would you give us your picture? Because we wanted to put it on our wall. We wanted to have our prayer partner's wall so that we could look from time to time and see the actual pictures of the people supporting us and pray for you and know that you were praying for us. And I can't tell you, we didn't think about this at the time. We thought that was kind of a pretty neat thing to do. And it was. I need to tell you this. One time in Russia, a group of women came to a Bible study Carol was leading. They walked into our apartment. They looked, and here's 100 pictures, you know, all on the wall. And they said, "Is that your family?" And we were able to share with them about a family in Christ and people in the United States who didn't even know them who were praying for them. But there were times that we had not anticipated when we were about as low as you can go. Nothing seemed to be going right. We didn't seem to be able to do what God wanted us to do. And we'd look at those pictures. And we'd know that you were praying for us. And we'd know that you were the ones walking alongside us. And we would take heart. And God would fill us. And we'd go forward. Thank you. Thank you. Everything that happened that is worth giving praise for, you walked every step along the way with us. (Clears throat) There's a lot of things that I could say, and that I'd love to say. But one great thing about God's plan is that all of you and Carol and I are going to have all eternity to swap Jesus stories. And we'll look forward to that. But I do want to tell you that at least a few things that happened. I'm going to have to speed up here because my honey wants her time. Okay. And by the way, her time would be much more exciting than this. So, when we went overseas, I honestly wasn't sure what God would have me do, but I was a pastor, and my thought was, well, you know, I'll do some mentoring and some teaching and that, and I'll just kind of help pastors in different places, maybe see them through a little bit of difficulty, give them a little bit of wisdom God has shared with me in my life and that, and it kind of like the frosting on the cake, you know, just kind of helping out a little. Wow. When I got on the field, I found a whole lot of brothers and sisters battered and bleeding and ready to give up. And I found pastors and church leaders not able to disciple anyone because no one ever discipled them. They just didn't know how. I found pastors trying to lead a church who didn't even understand the Bible. To be honest, I was dismayed. I thought, boy, Lord should have sent somebody else over here. I mean, we're talking about starting from scratch here. Only worse than that, because in some cases, people are so low and so beat up, they've got to be lifted up before they can even start forward again. And I found within myself, you'd think after 15 years of pastoring a church here in California that I would have had a pastor's heart. And I used to think I did. But when I got overseas, I discovered what it meant when the scriptures told us that that Jesus looked on the people and had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When I got overseas, that's exactly what I found and exactly what I felt in my heart. And Christ gave to me a great gift to have his heart for the church and for the people and to pour out my life filled with the Spirit to do something about that. And so we began, and good things have come. I'm not even going to tell you all the good things. I'd be here for too long. Here's what I do want to tell you. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who are whole, filled with the Spirit, leading their churches, starting new churches. There are children off the streets, especially in India, Hindu kids who never heard the name of Jesus. In a place in Hyderabad at the Bread of Life Center started with Carol and I and a pastor and his wife. Over 200 of them now who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are being raised up, who are going to be the pastors and evangelists and missionaries for the future of India. There's a young man in northeast India who, I'm not a Paul, but if I was, he would have been my Timothy. And I poured out my life into this young man, and I truly believe that he will be the catalyst for the renewal and revival of the church in northeast India. something I never expected. I thought we were going to plant churches and bring in those who are lost, not understanding that the church was lost. We needed to build up the church and teach them how to disciple new believers. That, I don't know what the Lord's plan is, but you know what? I think that young man is going to be everything that I have hoped and prayed for. Already the ripples are kind of going out. And I'll say one thing. I don't know what Carol's going to talk about with her her women's ministry, but I'm going to tell you something she doesn't normally say. In India especially, women don't count. They don't count. I'm going to say it again. They don't count. They're nothing. Nobody bothered in Northeast India to do women's ministry because they don't count. My honey, through some very interesting experiences she was very uncomfortable in, started teaching women and encouraging Indian women to start teaching women. And there's a ministry of discipleship for women in Northeast India that was never there before, and I can't even imagine where it's going to go. And God used my wife for that ministry. I'm going to turn it over to her.
Wow, what a setup. I tell you, I've been set up here. I'm old enough that I remember radio shows. When I was young, there was no television, there was radio. And there was a radio program. Anybody ancient like me in here would remember something called The Naked City. And every week they had a different story. But at the very end of each program, they said, there are a million people in the city and a million stories. This has just been one of them. And I can tell you, we have a million stories. But there's a couple of really important points that I want to make, and I could just randomly make some points to start with before I ramble. Number one is, you have graced us with support and love that you won't know, except Steve just told you, that really did keep us alive over there, and blessed us with so many blessings. Even the stupid hard times were hard, but always knowing that there was a core of people here. And I want to tell you, you guys sitting out there, a lot of you that don't know us, or a lot of people that we come to church and we see this list of missionaries and we pray for them in church and stuff, and we go on about our regular life and we don't do anything else. And they come up and say, well, thank you for all your prayers. And we're going, I don't pray very much. You know what? It just takes one prayer. It doesn't matter. One prayer in church on Sunday when you're there. One prayer sometime. God multiplies that infinitely and sends it over to us and sends it over to the missionaries that you're supporting, and they are empowered. It doesn't take much. It doesn't matter. There's 1,000 things pulling you in your life. All the other missionaries that you guys support, all the local missions that you guys pour into, which is critical. That's what the church is here for. Everything that you do requires a little piece of you. So one couple like us, you see us once in a while, you go, yeah, we prayed for those guys like a few years ago. Doesn't matter. God multiplied it, and we knew you were here. We saw monthly support coming in. We heard words from John and Lori. We know you guys are here. And that was empowering beyond belief. But the point I want to make is, I don't want you guys ever to think, I don't do enough for God. I want you to know that it doesn't matter what you do for God. Any little tiny thing you do gets infinitely multiplied and goes out in 1,000 ways to 1,000. Everything that I fed women in India, everything I fed women in Russia, everything that I fed came to me from someone else, from Cheryl, from Lori, from other people that I did Emmaus here with in the 90s. It all came from there, and I just went overseas and spread it around because it's what I had in me. All I had to go overseas with was what was in me. And when we left here and I went over, I had no idea what that was. I kept thinking, I don't know what God's sending me over there for. I don't know what I have. I have a mouth and a lot of words, and I talk a lot, you know? So all I can say is when I had to do talks in Emmaus, beforehand, I would just say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm here. I'm a mouth. I know how to speak. You give me the words, and I'll speak them. And when I went overseas In Russia, Kazakhstan, India, that's all I can do. All I can do is be a mouth for God. He has to give me ideas. He has to say what I want to say. And sometimes I sit down and go, gee, where'd that come from? Well, guess what? Where do you think? It was the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is be open to be used. That's it. That's all I went with. Well, I'm like a blank canvas. When I went to Russia, I worked with small groups of women. And when I got there, I found out the problems they had. In Russia, the church is like small, 1%. And the Protestant church in Russia is considered cult, period. I don't care. If you're not Russian Orthodox church, you are a cult, period. So the Methodist churches we worked with in Russia, all considered to be cults. So the women and stuff in there, they were treated in their communities and stuff like cult people. And but the norm in Russia for women is abortion. Abortion is used like, that's birth control. They don't think anything of it. Everybody, I mean, it's just normal. There's just abortion everywhere because that's what you do. You just use abortion for birth control. I was horrified. Domestic violence is terrible. I worked with domestic violence in Truckee for 4 or 5 years, and I went to Russia, and it's terrible, not only for the women, but for some of the men, too. And it's because of alcoholism is so wicked in Russia, and we all know that culturally. But you don't think about men being abused, but it happens, especially with alcohol, some very strong Russian women. Those guys didn't stand a chance. But the women also, a lot of abuse. A lot of the women in the church were victims, were survivors, and struggling and trying to find how Christ could help them find their identities and their strength in life. And I worked with small groups of women in Russia. And we had 5 churches that Steve served, and he preached every weekend for the 5 whatever years we were there in a different church. We'd take turns as the churches as we went to each one. And I got to work with the women in each one, sometimes a little teeny groups, sometimes a little bigger groups, but all small groups. And just blessed and just loved these women, all of them. They were just like, they were my sisters in Christ. They were my new sisters. I never met a stranger. I'm one of those people. You guys are all my friends, and I don't even know you, but you are. because that's just who I am. And I love those women. And then we had to leave, and we had to go to India, where I never wanted to go, and I never was comfortable. But there are women over there that desperately needed somebody. And so we got there, and we went out to visit a group of pastors, and they were, there was a main pastor, and he was mentoring 8 little pastors, and they each had a church. And so we were there, and Steve was talking to them about ministering and helping those pastors and helping them. And afterwards, the head pastor came to me, and he said, I need you to come and teach our women. And I said, why do you need me to come and teach our women, your women? And he said, because we can't teach women. We don't know how to teach women. Like, we're frogs or something. Hello, we don't know how to teach you guys. Oh, you know how to teach women? How can a pastor not? What's the difference? I mean, anyway, okay, fine, whatever. I said, I tell you what. I said, if you would just go and find one woman from each of those little churches, you know, and who has leadership capabilities, give them to me. I'll have a little group, and I'll start working with them. Fine. We will call you, madam. We will call you. Okay. So a couple weeks later, on a Sunday evening, I get a phone call, and this young pastor says, we have the meeting all set, madam. He said, next Saturday, it will be from 9 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon. There will be between 75 and 100 women. We will serve lunch. And I'm like, what do I do with 100 women for all day? I don't know what to do with that. I have never done that. And God said, Carol, just shut up. And I said, no, you don't understand. So the first thing I did was panic, which I'm very good at. The next thing I did was pray, which I should have done first, but I thought of it second. And then I got on the phone, and I started calling people like Holly Hillman and some of these women that have done a lot of women's groups and stuff here in California, going, what do I do? Tell me, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I get resources? What do I tell them? And couldn't get a hold of anybody, of course, for 2 days. In India, one thing you learn is these are all little teeny villages out there. They don't have communication. If they're not told on Sunday, I couldn't cancel it. I had no option. There was not another Sunday to let them know it wasn't going to happen. It was going to happen whether I was there or not. So I'm going, okay. And I just had to sit down And I went, okay, so I got a friend who would translate for me and our driver, and I raced out to that village and got a hold of the wife of that pastor. And I said, what do I do? What do you want me to tell them? What do they need to know? And she said, come with me. And she gave us all umbrellas, and we took umbrellas, and we walked down to the river to be away from the guys and everything. And she said, nobody teaches women here. I'm like, what's so different about teaching women? Jesus is Jesus. But I said, well, what do you want? What should I teach them? She said, you need to teach them how to be a Christian wife, how to be a Christian mother, how to be a Christian in their neighborhood, in their community, and how to be a Christian in their church, what their obligations are. And I said, oh, no problem, I can do that Saturday. So I had to go home and figure something out. And I had to rely on God. I didn't have any choice. It was me and God sitting in that dining room in my little house, looking at a blank piece of paper and going, okay, God, fill it up and tell me what I'm going to do. And he did, because he's faithful. And I went, and I did a whole day program, and I survived. And I built in a time at the end of the day for them all to break into groups and talk to each other about what they'd heard during the day, and then give me feedback, because I needed to know. I have no idea. What do they hear? What is important to them? I don't know. I didn't know to prepare. I had no background. I had nothing to go on. And so they did, and they all stood up individually and told me what they'd heard during the day that was important, what meant something to them. And the second woman that got up and talked was hysterical. I'm sitting there watching her, and she is in tears. And she said she'd gotten up that morning, and she didn't feel good, and she'd been excited all week about coming to a women's program, because nobody'd ever come and done a program for women before. She was so excited about coming, but she got up and she didn't feel good. But she said her husband told her, you have to go. I've heard you talking about this all week. If you don't go, I'm not going to be able to live with you. You have to go. So she went, and she came, and she said, I know that you talked all day. I know you said a lot of things today. But she said, the one thing I heard was, don't yell at your husband. She said, I scream at my husband all the time because he makes me mad. She said, but God told me today I can't scream at my husband anymore. And she just fell into a puddle in the middle of her, and she cried. They had to haul her off to the side. And I'm thinking, well, one husband's happy. I don't know what else happened during the whole program. I got 80 women out here. I don't know what they heard. I don't know what they learned. But there's one happy husband in this community. So I learned that God will use anything, and you can do anything if you just open yourself up and you just say, okay, God, I'm willing to go there. So Steve and I have done lots of things in lots of places. I have to tell you, that was just the beginning of I don't know how many programs I did for women in huge groups like that in that part of India, sharing things with them about their responsibilities. They don't raise in the villages. They don't raise their little children. They just let them run around. And, you know, there's cobras, there's wild elephants, there's jaguars, there's wicked stuff out in those tea gardens. This is a tea garden area that we worked in India. There's stuff out there. And these little, I mean, we're driving through the tea garden, there's two little kids, they're probably 2 years old, holding hands, walking down the streets, they're just wandering around, you know, unsupervised. And I'm like, What? Where's the mothering here? Where's the teaching here? The mothers had no idea that they were responsible for teaching their children about Jesus. There was no idea of that kind of responsibility. It was all about me. Women are considered second-class citizens in that part of India, and a lot of India. And I was here was in Livingston with an Indian pastor friend of ours yesterday. And when I was sharing with some women there of this, and he and his wife were going like this. So it's true all over India. Women, my husband described women one time as being functional in India, and that's pretty much the way it is. So to empower women is really, really important for them to understand their worth and value. And I will tell you, because I use humor a lot, and then I'm gonna summarize here so we don't go forever here. You guys can escape. But I just had 5 stories come at the same time when I was starting to tell one. You guys, I'm sorry. My brain is so full of stories and so much I'd love to share with you, but it cannot all happen today. Where was I? I was thinking about Sujata. I don't know. I just can tell you, it's too many, the little kids, the little ones. We learned Hindi, and I decided I was so excited when we moved there that I was going to be able to speak Hindi. Steve and I both found out we spent 4.5 months in Hindi language school and couldn't use it when we got where we went because they speak a conglomeration of 13 different languages there. But I was determined I was going to use it, and so we had been out to a village, and Steve was finishing with pastors, and the people were all sitting there, and I wandered off out by the car. There were two little boys, and they had a goat on a rope, and they were out there, and I thought, I can talk to kids. They're not threatening. So I went over, and I was using some of my Hindi to talk to them and ask them how old they were and if their goat had a name, and I'm asking all these incredibly brilliant questions for children that I thought, and they're smiling at me, and they're saying a few words, but I have no idea what they're saying, and my driver wanders over to me, B2, and he says, Grandma, what are you asking the boys? And I said, well, I wanted to know how old, you know, I told him, and he said, Grandma, you're speaking to them in Hindi. They only speak Adivasi. Oh. So I learned very quickly, you just can't just go talk to people with this brilliant language that I just learned, and I couldn't talk to anybody there in it because it didn't work. And so we ended up having to rely on English a lot. But I have to tell you the reason God did that on purpose, because I learned that when you have a good translator who understands the Bible, knows Christianity, and knows the culture, is a local person, they can take your words and they can translate them, not just literally, not just by words, but by heart. So that when you say something that works in America and isn't going to work in India, they can fix the story. By the time it comes out of their mouth, it's something that they understand because they understand the point you're making, and they can make that point to those people. So it's literal and cultural translation that you need to help cover up for your idiocy. And God finds those beautiful people and brings them to you to help you do the work that you could never do on your own, because God is awesome. And I will say to you, just never, I know there's several different ministries. I can tell you that I've been trying to find out what I'm doing now in retirement. It's hard. What do we do now? As Steve says, we're used to wases. We don't know what we are. He was a pastor, he was a missionary, and now he's a used to was. He doesn't know. And we are finding new lives and figuring out what is our ministries in our place, in our church, and we have a new church. And you guys, finding your places in this community, where are your strengths, where are your gifts, and what can you give to this community? And for Debbie to be working at that facility, my grandmother passed away in that facility, and I was there, and I remember in the 1980s being in there. And I know how many people don't have visitors and stuff that come in. But I also know that not everybody can go in and be welcoming to them. It's not everybody's gift. If it's your gift, please don't ignore it. Please go. It's desperately needed. If it's not your gift, figure out what it is and give it to this community. This church is meant, and I see this church as much as any other church that supported us all over these years. You guys are in your community. You are active in your community. I know you do things in parks, in places that I've seen. You are active out there. Don't stop that. Do it. Use your gifts in this place. We were sent over in some crazy places because God sent us, because he can only use cracked pots, and that's what I am. But you guys are called to be here, and all I can say is thank you for all your love and support for us. I cannot tell you, we had tough times and times we wanted to run screaming into the woods, and we had amazingly blessed times we never could have had here because God sent us over there. So thank you from both of us.